Our Father, thank you for your great word. Thank you for helping many of us, including me, to know that right from the beginning of the Bible to the end, it is your great revelation to us, including these accounts in the very beginning. Thank you for the beautiful creation account. And thank you for, in Genesis 3, we read these incredible words that give us understanding about the world we live in and why things are such a struggle. Thank you for helping us to know what happened. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look at this passage. There's some incredible things in this passage, that you would bring them out and touch our hearts afresh. And may it be that we would respond in love to you and appreciation of all that you have done. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the most horrible things that I feel in life is when we are in deep despair. And I'm not sure if you have ever had that. I imagine many of us have had deep despair in our life, when we feel surrounded and suffocated by darkness, and there just seems to be no hope. Hope seems to vaporise and vanish. It's a terrible place to be, isn't it? As I look around, I know some of your lives, and I know it's a very challenging time. And what I want to do this morning, I want to share a story, first of all, that I heard at a governor's prayer breakfast. And it was this young lady, she was sharing her testimony at the governor's prayer breakfast before politicians and before high up people in our society, people who aren't even Christians. And she was sharing, and I loved how she shared her heart. And she shared that when she was in year 12, she was doing really well at school. She was an A grade student, never touched drugs, kept her life quite moral. But what happened is a week before her exams, she succumbed to taking drugs. And she took these drugs and her whole life just crashed. Couldn't even sit the exams. Within 1 week, she became such a mess. And then she's sharing this. I couldn't believe this story. And over the months, her drug addiction grew so rapidly, she became a heroin user. And so now her life was really heading downhill so rapidly. And all her friends left her and she was alone. And she ran out of money quite quickly. And then she got into prostitution and sold her body to horrible things in order to make money. And I remember hearing a story, I'm crying as she's sharing the story, it's just like so tragic to hear. And she felt so trapped, she felt so powerless, she felt so much despair that she couldn't get out. And then the day came when one of her friends, she didn't have too many friends, one of her friends took some dirty heroin and she died. And this just totally scared her that she might die as well. And so in desperation, she went to see a doctor. And she went to see this doctor, never met him before. And he looked at her, he looked into her eyes. She said that she had not known anyone to look into her eyes during all that dark time, because all her life is shame. He looked into her eyes and, not the normal thing a doctor would do, he said to her three words, "You need Jesus." He was a Christian. She came to a Christian doctor. And it's, what was interesting is as soon as she heard those words, she reacted. She had anger. How dare this man tell me that? And so she stormed out of the doctor's surgery with such anger. But the seed had been planted. And during the next few months, she looked into this person called Jesus. And as she did that, she came across the gospel. And she came across this Jesus who loved her and gave himself for her. And it wasn't long before she bowed her knee and gave her life to Jesus. And she became a born-again Christian, and light came into her darkness and hope came into her despair. And now she is loving Jesus and doing all sorts of wonderful things over there in Queensland. I love that story. I love how hope came into despair. Light came into the darkness and the Lord set her free. And he can set any of us free. No matter how dark our life is, no matter where we've been, what we've done, this is the Lord of glory whose grace is beyond measure. Makes me think of that song we just sang, Living Hope. It says, how great the chasm that lay between us, between God and me. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven. More specifically, I turned to Jesus and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. That was true for her, and I trust that's true for you. I know it's true in my life. I'm so thankful for the Lord who saved me and allowed my dark soul to be lit up by his light. Now, the reason why I'm sharing these things with you is because it's the 4th of December, and as I think about coming up very soon Christmas, I don't know how you think of it, but I think of how incredible it is that our Lord Jesus Christ, none other than God himself, came into our darkened world, into a world where there is plenty of despair, and he came into our world to give us hope. That's what Christmas is about. It's God's love for us. Jesus wanting to come with mercy in his eyes to come and bring us hope in the despair that we find ourselves in. And that despair, my friend, began all the way back to Genesis 3. That's why I had it read to you. The Christmas story begins from Genesis 3. How good to say that. Not on Christmas Day. God planned it. God planned it before the creation of the world. But in Genesis 3, we know this to be the blackest chapter in the Bible, and yet have you noticed, if you pick up in that reading, there is hope. There is hope. Because in its story, God, in our story of history, God intervenes. And I want to show you today some wonderful things that we read in this blackest chapter. We know it's called the Fall. I'm going to see three P words. The three P words are pursuit and prophecy or promise. And the last one is picture. And it's all tied to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 8 to begin with. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. We read there that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So what's all that about? I love how it tells us in verse 8, must have been the custom for God to do this, for God to come down in the cool of the day, every day, and to have fellowship with his creation. Can you imagine that? This is not flat faith now, this is sight. They would see God and behold him, and he would walk with them. And it was, in the Garden of Eden, the living God, and they would have this incredibly deep and intimate relationship with God. How good is that? And there's perfect harmony, and all the animals are getting on, and it's just like, you can't believe it, because we've never lived in a situation like that. But that's how it was. But the key thing was, is that they had fellowship with the living God. So what is striking in verse 8 is when the Lord God comes down this time, they don't come into his presence. They're doing something they've never done before. They are hiding from his presence. They are fleeing his presence. And you would have heard, when Tracy read this, there's a reason why they did that. What had happened? What had happened is that Adam and Eve had chosen to be beguiled by the devil and to sin by taking that fruit from the forbidden tree, the only one they were not allowed to touch. God was testing them. And the devil had encouraged them, and Eve and Adam had taken from the fruit from the tree called good and evil. Do you realise how serious that was when that happened? And by the way, this is the truth. This is exactly what happened. It's no fairy story. What happened is that Adam and Eve did die, as God said. They died spiritually. They were separated from God, and they felt that. That's why they wanted to run away from God. But not only that, they plunged the whole human race. That is us. They plunged the whole human race into a state of enmity between God and us. All of us are affected by this. And not only that, they caused the whole of the world to come under a curse, to come under a judgment. We live in a fallen world. Because of this, we live in a world where there is darkness and despair, where there is death and disease, where there is pain and suffering. It all makes sense if you understand the Bible. This is when it began. This is when it began. What despair there was. And not only that, Adam and Eve and every human being who lived after that, because we've all sinned, we all do wrong, we all have some other great danger. We're not going to live here on earth forever. That's what the plan was. We'd live forever on earth. But now we became mortal. We would die. We would face God. We would be judged. We would be condemned before a holy God. And we'd spend eternity in hell. Now I'll tell you what, it doesn't get blacker than that. That is deep despair. There it is in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3. But it says that the Lord God still came down. He came down in the cool of the day. Did he know what had happened? Of course he did. But he still came down. Why did he come down? Verse 9. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Wow, they are really important words. Where are you? God didn't come down to crush them. God didn't come to destroy them. God came down to call them. To call them to himself. And friends, when I look at this, I see the heart of our great God, our great Creator. Though we had hurt him, Adam and Eve hurt him. Of course they hurt him. In rebelling, in siding with the devil, they would have angered God and hurt him deeply. But God doesn't come down to curse them and to destroy them. He comes down to call them. Because this is a big thing we need to realise. Our great God is the God who pursues us in love. Wow, he pursues me. I run away, but he pursues me. He pursues me because this is who our God is. And I'm so glad to know that that began not when Jesus came into the world. It began at the very beginning in the blackest chapter of the Bible. The great heart of God is revealed right there. And of course we see it in Jesus and we hear it in the gospel that our God's a God who pursues you, who loves you. He's been crying down through the ages to all people, "Where are you?" Because he wants us to come back to him. So that's a staggering thing, isn't it? The holy and powerful and righteous God, that he should have a heart to pursue and to seek after us. Jesus said it this way, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." So I don't know about you, but that touches my heart. I love the fact that God pursues me in my own life, and I trust you're the same with this. I never pursued God. He pursued me and found me and saved me. And I see it in the garden. In this chapter of great despair and darkness, there's something that shines so bright, brighter than the sun. It's the Lord himself who came to pursue Adam and Eve. But now I want to keep going through this story. I'm going to read now the next few verses. So let me start reading from verse 10. And Adam's response to God saying, "Where are you?" He comes out of his hiding spot. And verse 10 says that Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God said, "Why? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And of course, let me just pause there. God knew that. He did. He's giving Adam opportunity. What do you think God's giving him opportunity to do? To repent. To come and own up to what he's done. To confess and ask the Lord to have mercy on him. Well, what's Adam's response? Verse 12. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Wow, that is pretty rich. With mercy in his eyes, Adam blames Eve for his sin. And not only that, do you notice who else he blames? He blames God. Because he says, "The woman whom you gave to be with me." How can it be? How can us humans be like this? And you know, when I look at this, I see Adam and Eve's response is there's three things that they do. Just taking a bit of time to explain it. Verse 7, when we sin, and we all sin, there's three things that we do. Maybe all three or one of the three. You know what they are? Everything that's in the story. We first one in verse 7, we cover up our sin. Second one, we do a runner. And the third thing we do, which is the most common one in our secular world today, is blame everybody else. It ain't me, it's someone else's fault. That's what we do. And we see it here in the story.
Human behaviour. Yeah, and of course, after that we read in verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, that's Eve, what is this you have done? And her response, can you believe it? She said, and the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So she's into blaming as well. She blames the devil. Alright, so how bad are things getting? Can you imagine how disappointed God is? God is pursuing Adam and Eve. He's wanting to call them to himself, and they have now just broken his heart even more. Alright, now listen to these magnificent words. And actually they are incredible, because they're spoken by God to the devil, the serpent of old, Satan. Verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise or crush you on the head, and you shall bruise or strike him on the heel. I just read something incredible. In the midst of the despair and the ugliness of all that's happened, in the darkness, we have in verse 15 the very first prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus. Hallelujah! How exciting is that? And the whole background is black as night. But our God, he is matchless. Even in the midst of this, speaks words of hope. He speaks of one coming to deliver us from Satan. That's what verse 15 is about. Do you see Jesus written all over it? It's Jesus who would ride from the woman's seed. There would be a descendant of the woman who would come and strike Satan to set us free from him. And in the process, he would be bruised. What event do you know in all human history where that happened? Two words. The cross. The cross is where it happened. The cross is where the Lord Jesus, in human form, died upon the cross. And he is struck by the devil. But we know that he died and he rose again. His wound was not fatal in that sense. But he bears the wounds of the cross. He definitely was bruised by the devil, but Jesus, in going to the cross, he did two great things for us. He set us free from our sin, and he struck the devil to set us free from him. Praise his name. That's what he did at the cross. And this is the first prophecy about that. We were having a rescuer come. God planned it. A great rescuer would come, even the Lord Jesus. I love the words of the Apostle Paul that speaks about these things that Jesus did at the cross. In Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14, we read, for he delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you notice how it doesn't just say that we have forgiveness of sins, but we have been transferred from where? The dominion of darkness. Into the camp of Jesus. From Satan's camp to Jesus' camp. That's what the cross was about. And Genesis 3:15 is an incredible prophecy by our God what he was going to do. I get so excited as I read this. God planned this. So Christmas, you know, it wasn't just some random event that God decided to do sometime along the way. No, it was planned by God before the creation of the world. And here in Genesis 3, we hear God's plan being proclaimed. Here is a very first prophecy to give all human beings hope that one would come to set us free. Wow, that's incredible. And you know, as I think about this, I often think, I wonder how Satan heard these words. I know it's not in the Bible here, but I wonder as the devil hears these words, there would be a woman from the woman's seed, one will arise to strike me. Can you imagine what he's thinking? What descendant of this woman is going to ever hurt me? Little did he know that God's great plan was for the eternal Son of God to take on human form, and he would be the one who would strike the devil and put him down. The devil doesn't know everything. God does. It would be Jesus. Not one of us, but the Lord Jesus himself He would humble himself so much and take on human form and be born a babe, a helpless babe, and he would grow and arise and strike the devil and set his people free. Oh, praise his name. I love Christmas. I love thinking about all these incredible things that God planned and came to be. We're now going to look at verse 21. Here we go. We're going to jump a bit. We never had this in our Bible reading. And I'm going to look at something that's quite incredible there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Wow. Sounds pretty simple. That's nice of God to give them clothes, because what did they have before that? Fig leaves. All right. Some of you heard me speak about fig leaves. I'm thinking that the fig leaves back in the Garden of Eden would have been the same that we have. I've got a fig tree at home, and if I'm near the fig tree, near its leaves, and I brush against it, it's all pretty uncomfortable. It's a bit prickly, actually. Do you know that? Not only that, they break. I think that's the fastest leaf that breaks down. So I have a little bit of humour here. What were Adam and Eve thinking? Putting fig leaves in certain parts of your body? Not a good idea, right? And it just shows you that when it comes to us covering up, we're shocked at covering up, you know? But look at God. God knew that. And he was going to cover them properly. He was going to cover them properly. But verse 21, there's something more in this verse. And what's incredible in this verse is not only do we have the pursuit of God, not only do we have the first prophecy of God in verse 15, but we have the first picture. The first picture of Jesus. How exciting is that? Why is there a picture of Jesus here? Well, let's ask some questions. Where did God get those garments of skin to clothe Adam and Eve? I believe with all my heart that God had to kill an animal and make the first sacrifice in order to get the skins off that animal to clothe Adam and Eve. And when I think of that, there's the picture. There is the incredible picture of what God would one day do. He would take Jesus, his own son, and put him to death and sacrifice him so that we might be clothed in his righteousness. What a beautiful picture this is. Right there in Genesis 3. There's some great verses on this. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3 we read about this righteousness of God that has been put to our account because of what Jesus did for us through his sacrifice. In Romans chapter 3, 21 to 24 we read, "But now apart from the law, God's righteousness has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." What that is saying is because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of what he did for us, dying on the cross, bearing our sins, and when we put our faith in him, to our account is given righteousness. You stand righteous before God, clean, as if you've never sinned, because Jesus bore your sin. Or another way to put it, you've been clothed in righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ. He took our filth, our dirt, he took it off us. What a transaction. And he's put to our account righteousness. Do you grasp that? Do you grasp the wonder of that? There's a beautiful passage in Revelation 7 that speaks about these things too. The Apostle John's in heaven and he sees a great crowd of people. And I read in Revelation 7, 13 and 14, "One of the elders answered, saying to me," that's to John, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And from where have they come?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." That's a good response. He wasn't quite sure. But we'll listen to the answer. "And the elder said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." That's us. "And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." See how it all ties back to Genesis 3:21? An animal was sacrificed, blood was shed, in order to clothe Adam and Eve. And that's the picture. Jesus would die, he would shed his blood, so that we might be clothed, may be clean and clothed in righteousness. Wow. So what do you think of Genesis 3? Feel the heaviness of this chapter. It is despair, it is darkness, there's death. Disease would come into the world. Were it not for God who intervenes in this blackest chapter to show us his heart, a heart who pursues us, and who prophesies to and promises to send us a rescuer. We know who he is. It's Jesus. And he even gives us a picture of the Son of God who would love us and give himself for us and sacrifice himself for us so that sinners can be made clean and clothed in his righteousness. And it's in Genesis 3. I love Genesis 3. Way before Christmas. Way before Christmas. God planned it. I get teary at times when I think about our God. I see this promise here. I know all that's going to happen over time. I can't get over it, that God should be faithful right through all that time. Disappointment after disappointment. And God just hanging there. And he promised it and it was fulfilled. Christmas is an exciting time to remember the faithfulness of God and the fulfilment of his promises and to see the love he has for you and I to send his Son to save us. Well, what can I say? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah be to him. And if you're not a Christian yet, I urge you to consider Jesus, consider the Bible, consider what God has done for you, consider his heart for you, and respond to him, believe in Jesus. And if you are a Christian, even if you're going through a hard time, remember the hope we have in Christ. Now we're going to sing a carol. How about that? What carol should we sing? Well, I've already picked it. Alright, and it's this one, which is my favourite, but that's because, listen to the first verse. And you'll know it straight away. Oh holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Saviour's birth. Now listen to these words. Long, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Doesn't this great carol capture our state and what Jesus has done? So let's stand and sing together, Oh Holy Night. Here we go. Thank you.
Christmas. I better close in prayer now. Father, I want to, with all my heart, with all that I understand, I want to say thank you so much for being the God who has pursued me and pursued each of us. We thank you that you have not left us alone. You didn't stay in heaven and just turn away. You came into our world, and we thank you in that blackest chapter, in all the despair and darkness, you came to Adam and Eve. And we thank you for your heart for them, your heart for us, and thank you also for that incredible prophecy of right away you gave a prophecy about Jesus coming into our world. We thank you that you've made it very clear that Jesus is the one, there's no other one. It's your son Jesus, the one who died and rose again. Thank you that he's rescued us from our terrible sins and the condemnation we deserve, and rescued us from Satan, who had such a hold on us. And I thank you for this incredible picture as well in Genesis 3 of Jesus sacrificing himself so that we might be clothed in your righteousness and be made acceptable to you. What can we say to all these things, Lord? Thank you that we have hope in this world. We have hope in all our despair, a glorious hope, a living hope, a certain hope. And we thank you that that's because you've chosen to do that for us fallen human beings. We love you so much. We thank you for all that you've done and continue to do. And thank you that our hope means one day being with you in glory. Lord, may you bless this time of Christmas. I pray for all of us that we'd have time to reflect on our own with you, to give you thanks for how much you mean to us and what you've done. We thank you in this darkened world, getting darker all the time, that there is still hope, the hope of Jesus, the hope of glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.